Amen. Thank you all. Good thought. Good job. Go ahead and get in your Bible, if you would, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. You don't have a Bible with you. There should be one ahead of you. It's got a hard black cover. We'll be on page 788. God does long to be your Lord and God, but He will not force Himself into your life. He is Lord and God, but we must choose to allow Him to be that. We are, on Sunday mornings, as most of you know, working our way through a lengthy series, a great text in the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the New Testament Gospel of John. Everything, of course, in the Scripture is inspired by God. It has been preserved word for word by Him for us through the centuries. And though most of us understand and believe the New Testament is easier to understand than some other parts of the Bible, all the Bible is given by inspiration of God, and all the Bible is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. But yet among all that inspired and preserved text, there are some places that are more important, some places that are extra clear, some places that are easier to apply, and those places rise like mountain peaks above the plains that surround them, great texts in God's Word, and we are studying those in those three books. Last week, we talked about the good courage of Jesus. We saw the holy boldness that He had in His conflict with the Jews as that conversation heated up. He had deeply angered them when He told those religious Jews that the devil was their father instead of God. They responded by accusing Him of not really being Jewish and being possessed. And though the meek and gentle Savior knew when to remain silent, He also had the good courage to speak truth when someone wanted to hear it, and that was one of those times, and He said a lot of clear things to them that we covered last week. We talked about then, as we applied that, the importance of having wisdom to know when to speak up and when to shut up. We closed noting that good courage is directly linked with knowing and obeying the written Word of God and God's presence in our life. And we rejoice that since every true believer has the Holy Spirit living in them and that we hold in our hands a copy of the Word of God, good courage is available to all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus. Today, we pick up in the Scripture with the account that immediately follows the conflict recorded in John 8. We spent several weeks in the middle of that conflict. Now, between John 8's conflict and our story today, an undisclosed amount of time passes. It could have been that this happened as Jesus and His disciples were leaving the temple that day, or it also could have just as easily been days or weeks that lapsed in between them. We're not told, which means it doesn't matter. Jesus and His disciples were walking along, and as they walked, they passed a man who had been blind from birth. Now, at that particular time, if you had a handicap like that, you, for your living, you were a beggar. And most often, they would place those beggars by the gates of the temple because God's people have always, in general, been more generous than people in the world. And from what I understand, at that time, if you were someone who was blind like that, people believed that you were blind because either you had sinned or your parents had sinned. That's what they believed. So because of this generally held idea about why people became blind, when they passed this blind man, the disciples asked Jesus whether it was this man or his parents who had sinned. And you have to give them credit. They did go to Jesus for an answer. Most people, they get their answers from culture. They get their answers from atheists and humanists. They get their answers from their own heart. And they had enough sense to ask Jesus. Now, people, we are good at what happened. We're not good at why it happened. You see, they understood that they had someone with them who not only knew what, that this was a man born blind, but he also knew why. For the most part, you and I go through life knowing what, but trusting God with why. But be assured this morning that someday you and I will understand all the whys of why God did what he did and why he allowed what he allowed, and you and I in that day will agree with God. But for today, we are trusting in the goodness of our Father in heaven. Now, we would like to think that Jesus healing a man like this, a man born blind from his birth, would be a rejoicing to everyone. And Jesus did heal him. In fact, he healed him by an unusual method. I don't know if you've ever noticed or not, but Jesus never says the same thing or uses the same method when he heals someone. And by the way, that's on purpose. He wanted people to understand that healing is not some set of hand motions or some magic phrase like witchcraft, that real healing from God is a result of the power of God. Now, in this particular case, he spit on the ground. He made clay out of the spittle, and then he took the moist clay and he anointed the eyes of that blind man, and then he gave him a really difficult task. He said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, a blind man. Not surprisingly, when this man obeyed what Jesus had told him to do, his eyes were healed. He who had been in darkness for decades now could see everything clearly. Everyone wondered what was going on. His neighbors asked him about it, and then his neighbors took him to the Pharisees, who also asked him about it. And after interviewing him, so to speak, they then brought this man's parents to the Pharisees, and that's where our text is going to begin in a moment. But before we get to that, if you would put that slide up there. Some of you may have heard of the centennial light bulb. This light bulb that you're looking at is recognized by the Guinness Book of World Records for the world's longest burning light. It was manufactured in Ohio in the 1890s, donated to a fire department in California in 1901, and was on constantly there for the firefighters for decades. The light bulb basically was just burning there until 1972. A reporter by the name of Mike Dunstan wrote an article giving it global flame because it had been lit at that time for 70 years without burning out. Now, initially, that light bulb was 60 watts, but now after burning continuously for over 120 years, it's 4 watts. Now, when it comes to being a light and a witness for Jesus, it is much better to shine all of our life than just on Sundays, all of our life than a few bright moments as a teenager, all of our life than a few months after being saved. If you're able to stand, if you would stand, please, in honor of the Word of God, and you can take the slide down. The title of my thought this morning is A Faithful Witness for Christ. John chapter 9, we begin in verse 19, where the Pharisees interview the parents. And they ask them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any did confess that he, that's Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Thank you, might be seated. As this particular text began, this man's parents did not want to be linked with Jesus. There was a lot of risk of social stigma for confessing Jesus to be the Christ. Verses 19 through 21, is this your son who is born blind? How does he see? His parents in verse 20 answered, this is our son and he was born blind, but by what means in verse 21 he now sees? We don't know. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He's of age. Ask him. They knew. They knew that it was a man named Jesus who opened the eyes of their son, but they didn't want to say. We're not really told how old this man was. He was old enough to answer for himself. He's old enough to be called a man, 20, 30, 40. Don't really know. I would imagine, like every parent, they would have tried every medical advancement available at that time to get help for their son. No success. Imagine as a parent of a blind child, they would have had to give that child constant care. And then living in the face of the social stigma of everyone believing that their son was blind either because of his sin or the parent's sin, that would be difficult. And because he was blind from birth, you can be pretty sure that people blame the parents for his blindness. I mean, even as an adult, imagine the needs their adult blind son would have had. This was not the affliction for them of a couple of months or even of a couple of years. This was an affliction that they had been working through for decades. I mean, there were no beepers at crosswalks for his safety. There was no standard white cane with a red tip to warn people that he could not see. There were no seeing eye dogs to give this man more independence. But these parents feared the Pharisees. There were no special benefits from the government for this man or his family. Luis Braille would not invent his language that would help those who are visually challenged for another 1,800 years. But they were more concerned about what their peers would say. I mean, their hopeless situation had been changed by Jesus, but they were afraid of what their peers would say about them. If they confess Jesus to be the one who healed him and confess Jesus to be the Christ. See, the Pharisees, as we read in verse 22, had determined that if anyone confessed Christ, he would be cast out of the synagogue. And that's how that verse closes, that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Don't underestimate what that means. Don't dehumanize these people. I mean, a synagogue was everything in Jewish culture. The synagogues and their villages and cities and that temple there in Jerusalem, all of Jewish life surrounded and was some way intertwined with that. To be kicked out of the synagogue would have meant being ostracized from your family. To be kicked out of the synagogue would have meant for them that they would have lost business opportunities. We've talked to people who serve in Israel today, and you know, people don't want to rent them an apartment. Nobody wants to give them a place to meet. And so to be kicked out of the synagogues, it was a big deal socially and economically for these parents and for anybody to whom it happened. You know, it's interesting to me how we feel like, wow, it's costing me so much to be a follower of Jesus here in America in 2025. And what I would say to you is it is not costing us anywhere near as much to be a follower of Jesus today in America as it costs followers of Jesus in many other places in the world and at many other times in history. Amen. How could these parents choose their social life over their son? How could these parents choose economic prosperity over a son being able to see after being blind from birth? How could they choose themselves over this clear miracle? The answer is simple. People have been choosing the easy way instead of facing the truth about Jesus since the day he came. These parents made a bad choice. It was not a choice of faith. It was not a choice reflecting good courage. Now, the Pharisees interviewed this blind man previously, and they bring him now back again, and he's going to stick to his story in verses 24 and 25. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now, this man faced the same social, religious, and economic threats his parents faced. But he refused to back down as it being Jesus who healed him and miraculously had given him his sight. They had interviewed him earlier, before his parents, and he had told them the same basic thing, beginning in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that afore was blind, and it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight, and he said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? He said, He's a prophet. Now, this man didn't really know very much. I mean, he didn't know anywhere near as much as the disciples who had been around Jesus for a longer time. He didn't know very much, but he did know that his life had been changed. He did know that he could now see after being blind his whole life. He knew all that he needed to know to faithfully speak about Jesus. And this man's bold witness, it cost him in verse 34. They answered and said to him, Thou wast altogether born in sins. That's a phrase that reflects the culture. Your parents sinned. That's why you were born. You were born in sins. And dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. So they threw him out of the synagogue. He was already a social outcast as a blind beggar. I mean, think about it. His whole life as an adult, he had made his living begging. He had his sight, but no work skills. He had his sight, but no social life, no synagogue, no economic opportunities. He hadn't confessed to Jesus being Christ. He confessed to Jesus being a prophet and now one of his disciples. That's verse 26 through 28. Then said they unto him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, and the guy gets a little snarky with him now, and I don't blame him. I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? So he's claiming to be a disciple. Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. So this man confesses Jesus to be a prophet, takes Jesus' side, speaks up about his life being changed, and speaks all that he know. And notice then, because he was a faithful witness for Christ with what he did know, Jesus made sure he learned more. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Amen. Remember last week me talking about that ding-dong PhD? Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Golly. Verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Wow. See, after standing up for this man, Christ went looking for him to be with him, to teach him more. Listen, whenever Jesus spoke, he always in one way or another was calling people to a decision. It wasn't like going to a math lecture. It wasn't like going to an English class. When you heard Jesus speak, there was always some barb there, some point, something he was trying to get you to think, something he was trying to get you to believe, something he was trying to get you to stop, something he was trying to get you to start. There was always something in there. And by the way, everybody, when they heard Jesus, had to make a decision. By the way, you come to a church like this that preaches and teaches the scripture, you're going to make a decision every time you come. Will I listen and believe what Jesus has said to me? Or no? Will I do what he has taught me to do? Or no? Will I believe what he has asked me to believe? Will I think how he's asked me to think? Will I keep my affections and my feelings how he's asked me to keep them? Or not? You'll make a decision today. What will I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What will I do with what he has asked of my life? Will I believe it and do it? Or not? By the way, I hope you understand, every time that Jesus accepted and allowed someone to worship him, he was claiming to be deity.
That's right.
Some people say today, in particular cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses, things like no one prior to 300 AD taught that Jesus was God. By the way, that's a lie. I mean, I could put quotes up on the board from Polycarp and Ignatius and Irenaeus and Justin Martyr all before 200 AD, but that's historical stuff. We just read about a guy in Bible times who confessed him to be God when he worshiped him. Now, keep your hand there. Go up a few pages to John chapter 20. One of the guys in the Bible that gets a bad rap is Thomas, and people kind of can't even say his name without first using the adjective doubting Thomas, which is really unfair considering the way he lived his life. I don't think any of us would like to get our nickname based on our worst moment.
That's right.
Amen.
But yet we do that to him. Notice Thomas here in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, see, Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. Here's what he says: "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." Notice Thomas's response. Thomas answered and he said to him, "My Lord and my God." Yeah, people did claim and believe Jesus to be God long before 300 AD, including Bible times.
That's right.
I believe, like most of you this morning, that Jesus Nazareth was a Christ.
Amen.
He was the Son of God. He was the second person, the triune creator, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that he was the creator manifest in flesh. It is a great truth, but that is not the truth that captures my attention this morning. That is a great truth. It is a foundational doctrine. It is one of the doctrines when you and I are told to earnestly contend for the faith. The fact that Jesus of Nazareth was God manifest in flesh, that's one of those doctrines, but that's not what has my attention this morning. This morning, my attention is drawn to the simple yet profound witness of this man who was changed by Jesus. In the end of verse 25 of John 9, he says, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." And so what I'd like to do this morning for just a few moments is make some observations and applications from this blind man's witness for Jesus. Please first this morning go back in your Bible to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Here's number one. Jesus changes every life he enters. Jesus changes every life he enters. Notice in John chapter 1 verse 35 it says, "And again, the next day after, John stood," and that's John the Baptist and two of his disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now in our original text, it was a blind man changed by Jesus to be able to see. In this text, as Jesus begins his ministry, it was two disciples of John the Baptist who heard John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God," who decided instead of following John that they were going to follow Jesus. They were changed. Listen, just like every Jew who truly believed in God turned to the Lord Jesus when they became aware of him, every true disciple of John the Baptist who believed John's message, they turned to Jesus when they heard of him. Hey, John said, listen, there's somebody coming after me whose shoe latch and I'm not worthy to unloose. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Listen, John, was his message was not about him. His message was about the one coming after him. And so if you believe John's message, you follow Jesus instead of John. You see, when someone hears what Jesus has to say, they always make a decision. Will I believe? Will I follow him or not? That's exactly what those two disciples did. They had to make a decision. Am I going to stick with John the Baptist or am I going to follow this guy he's been pointing me to? Like I said earlier, every time you come, you assemble. We assemble here. You make a decision. The parents of that blind man had a decision to make. They rejected the one who changed their son. That's a bad choice. The Pharisees heard this man's testimony. They heard exactly what happened. They made a decision. They rejected the Lord Jesus. Whether we like it or not, the real Jesus is a polarizing figure. And he changes every life he enters. Listen, if you are here this morning and you are genuinely saved, he changed your heart when he entered it in the person of the Holy Spirit. If you are genuinely saved, it is impossible for you to be like this unsaved world and have peace in your life. Amen. If you are genuinely saved, it is impossible for you to be like you were and have joy in your life. Amen. Jesus changes every heart in which he enters. Is Christ really in your life this morning? Have you been born again? Have you humbled yourself to repent and call upon and believe the Lord Jesus Christ? See, to be saved, it's not just believing in God. The devil believes in God. To be saved has nothing to do with being a Baptist. It has nothing to do with being sprinkled as an infant. It has nothing to do with being immersed as someone who's conscious and aware enough to be able to choose to do that. Being saved has everything to do with your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Do you have one? It always leaves you changed. Hear me. There is something very wrong when a person claims to be saved, but their life did not change when they called upon the name of the Lord to save them. Amen. I don't think you need to understand the implications of what you're doing when you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think anyone does. But if you truly were saved when you prayed some prayer to ask Jesus in your life, it changed your heart. Amen. He gives true believers some desires that this world doesn't have. They are unique desires. If you don't have these desires, I don't care how many times you've asked Jesus to forgive you. If you don't have any of these desires, there's something wrong. So what kind of thing are you talking about? Do you desire to pray when you're not in trouble? Right. Listen, unsaved people pray when they're in trouble. Right. Do you desire to know and understand the Word of God? Unsaved people don't care what the Scriptures say. Right. Do you desire to be with God's people and around one of the Lord's churches? Right. Listen, unsaved people could care less whether they're around God's people or one of the Lord's churches. Do you desire to see people hear about Jesus and get saved? Amen. Listen, unsaved people, they could care less whether someone hears about Jesus. They could care less whether someone is saved or not. But if you have these desires this morning, listen, you have evidence of Jesus changing your life. Whether you were 5 when you called upon the name of the Lord or 95, it leaves your heart changed. It's hard to tell your life changed difference when you were 7. But you can all your life tell the heart change difference by these desires. Is Christ in your life? I ask again, is your heart different? Do you have these distinctly spiritual desires? Listen, having Jesus in our life is not only the difference in whether we have heaven or hell at the end of our life here. It is also the difference in whether we have hope and no hope in life. It is also the difference in whether you and I go through life basically alone or whether you and I go through life with the Lord with us. Amen. If you've not come to Christ this morning, never had a heart change, In a moment, we'll give you an invitation to come. I hope you do.
Amen.
And if you do have a heart that's been changed, you know what? It's always a good time just to thank God. God, thank you for changing my heart. God, thank you for giving me desires that are inexplicable apart from the Spirit of God living inside me. But it is not just that Jesus changes every life of which he's a part. Secondly, this morning, when your life has been changed by Jesus, you want others to know him too. You want to be his witness. Verse 40 there of chapter 1 says, "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." He, what's the next word there? He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. And he findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. And said unto him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Listen, every believer has a desire to be a witness for Christ. Now, not every believer acts on that new spiritual desire, but the desire to say something about Jesus, that is in every true believer.
That's right.
Hear me this morning. It does not take great knowledge to be a witness. It takes a willing heart to tell what you know about him. Did you hear me? It does not take great knowledge to be a witness for Jesus. It takes a heart to tell what you do know. Listen, Andrew didn't know that much yet about Jesus, but he went and told his brother Simon Peter what he did know. Philip didn't know that much yet about Jesus, but he went to his friend Nathanael and told him what he did know. The blind man in our story, he didn't even know Jesus was the Son of God. He thought he was a prophet, and when he became aware that Jesus was more than that, he immediately would have told that, but he did tell what he knew. Let me ask you this morning, do you tell others what you know? I hope you understand it is a changed life that opens the door to speak to family and friends and acquaintances. Among the reasons we are supposed to live a life that is transformed by the power of God is that it adds weight to our words. I don't know, maybe you're not like this. I like to go garage sailing. I don't particularly like to shop unless it's like Bass Pro Shops where I can buy additional fishing gear to add to the fishing gear I have that I already don't use. And I love buying fishing tackle. But like, I like to garage sale. I don't like to shop, but I do like looking through people's junk. Looking for treasure. You know, I buy a lot of junk generally, not real treasure. But one of the things that I've done a lot of times is I'll find something and say, "Oh, wow, you know what? I think someone else might want that." And I have texted them or called them because I found some deal that I think they might be interested in. Anybody here else ever do that? When we find something that we feel like is a good deal, do you know what we want to do? We want to tell somebody we care about. You know what? When Jesus found you and he changed your heart, you know what? That's something that people need to hear. And when you're saved, you have some kind of desire to tell people about it.
Amen.
Listen, when you've been set free by Jesus, you want others to know and love the Savior just like you do.
Right.
You know what happens, though, sadly, is over time, is our light gets to be kind of like that centennial bulb.
Right.
Started out at 60 watts, burning bright, easy to see, and now 120 years later, it's 4 watts. But you know what? While that's kind of a regret that it's a loss of 56 watts, you know, it is at least still burning. That centennial bulb is still burning. You know what? There are probably people within the sound of my voice, and honestly, you haven't shared a gospel tract, you haven't witnessed to somebody, and it's probably been months. There are probably people here this morning, and you are saved, and Jesus is genuinely in your life, and you haven't passed out a gospel tract in years. You've not invited a single soul to come to the church. You have not invited a lost person at all within your school or within your workplace or within your family, and your light bulb has not just gone from 60 to 4, it's gone out. Will you just decide this morning to renew some flame of your witness?
Amen.
To re-enlist.
Right.
As a witness for Jesus. You know, I lament that I don't have the passion to witness for Christ that I had when I was first saved. And I do think it's impossible to maintain that initial excitement. But you know what? I lament the dimming of my bulb.
Right.
Do you lament that? When I was first saved, I was burdened for my family. I drove 200 miles north, sent my grandfather and grandmother down, told them what happened to me. Say, what all did you know? Not very much at all. I was blind, now I see. I set my three sisters down. I still remember them sitting in the couch in the living room. And I told them how to be saved and told them what had happened to me. Say, what did you know? Not very much. I knew I was blind and now I see. And listen, they could have asked me where Cain got his sister and I'd have said, who's Cain? Got his wife. They could have asked me all kinds of things that I could not have answered. But I did know this. I used to be blind and now I see. And you need Jesus.
That's right.
Fact of the matter is, go up to John chapter 20. Fact of the matter is that we have all been sent into this world to be Christ's witness, just like God sent Christ into the world.
Amen.
In John chapter 20 and verse 21, it said, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Listen, we have been sent. I hope you understand this morning, God did not just send me to stand behind a Baptist pulpit and bring a message to his church. He sent me into this world to tell them too.
Amen.
He didn't send you and I just to teach and sing about Jesus in the church. He told he sent us also to take the gospel to our world. This whole idea that witnessing is the responsibility of the pastoral staff and the deacons, and but not mine as an individual Christian, that's the wrong idea. I get it. Most of our opportunities to witness are not going to be like this blind man where he's on trial by the government officials and standing back and has to defend what he believes. Most of the time, that's not the way it's going to be. Most of the time, our opportunities to witness are going to be in the grind of life. In the day in, day out grind of work and family and getting up and being sick and handling family problems, that's where most of our opportunities to come to witness are. Are you taking yours? Do you have any gospel tracts in your purse? I mean, ladies, in your purse. Do you have them in the shirt pockets? Do you leave a track when you leave a tip? Now listen, if you're going to leave less than 15 or 20%, leave a tract from the Methodist church up the street.
That's right.
It motivates me to tip better because I know I'm going to leave a tract.
Amen.
Somebody might recognize me. Say, wow, man, that's the pastor from Bible Baptist Church. He's not very generous. Of course, that doesn't matter to you. Your meat was a little colder than you prefer.
Right.
Who cares about your witness?
Yeah.
Well, they didn't fill my water fast enough. God only gets 10%.
Right.
You're right. But this is your testimony.
Amen.
This is your witness. When's the last time you were a personal witness for Christ? Hey, listen, we have people, they have the right biblical worldview, but that helps our world. That does not change anyone's heart. You can pick the better of two political candidates, and if you want to call it the lesser of two evils or the greater of two goods, I don't care. You can pick the right candidate and make our world better, but that doesn't change or save anybody's soul.
That's right. Amen.
Hey, listen, whether you and I realize it or not, whether we like it or not, first and foremost, Bible Baptist Church, and you and I as Christian people, we are in this world to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not deny that there are other purposes to our life. I do not deny that there are other purposes to the Lord's church. But I'm just saying Bible Baptist Church is here first and foremost to get the gospel to our world, and not just Tanzania and not just Australia and not just Israel and not just Brazil. I'm talking Fairfield and Hamilton and Westchester and all these surrounding communities. That is our Jerusalem and Judea, and we need to be witnesses. When's the last time someone visited Bible Baptist Church because you invited them? You prayed for them by name. You were burdened for their soul and life. You invited them to church. When is the last time? Listen, there is something deeply wrong when our religion that has become religion instead of relationship is really just about showing up, visiting with family and friends, going home, having lunch.
That's right.
There is something very wrong with that.
Amen.
But it's not just that when your life has been changed by Jesus, you want to speak about him, at least some. Lastly this morning, number three, we're supposed to learn more as we grow and continue to tell what we know. Just like this man. He knew he was blind, thought Jesus was just a prophet. He learned more. He learned Jesus was more than a prophet, more than a good man, more than a healer. He learned that he was a Christ. He knew that he was the Son of God. He made a decision then. I believe that, and I worship you, Jesus. Are you learning more about Jesus? More about God's word? More about what the Creator wants from us? Can you go through the biblical plan of salvation with someone? Listen, if you can't, it's only because you haven't tried to learn. Listen, all you got to do, go grab one of our gospel tracts off the board and memorize it. Are you growing to learn and telling what you know? You know, it's a great privilege to tell people about Jesus.
Amen.
I loved telling my Sunday school class this morning about the heron that invaded my water garden in the back and is trying to eat my fish. And I came after him with my pellet gun, all 10 pumps. I mean, man, I would let him have it. But there's something better than telling interesting stories, and that's telling people about Jesus.
Amen.
Will you be his witness? If you'd quietly stand.